Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We've come to chapter 6 today. We're going to begin our reading. We'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter today. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the first part of this letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul began by explaining to us that all men everywhere, no matter what our background might happen to be, all men are sinners. That Gentiles are sinners, that Jews are sinners, and that Christians by ourselves apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sinners too. And that there is only one solution to our sin, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. That Christ has provided for all of us, all of the elect of God, exactly what we need. That we need to be righteous to stand before a holy God, and yet our problem is we're sinners. And so Christ has provided the righteousness of God for us. He has provided that in our stead. He took our sins upon himself and he bore them away, and he imputes to us his righteousness so that we can stand before God clothed in that righteousness. Our salvation is not dependent, Paul says, upon keeping the law. We can't keep it, and our attempts to do it fail. We are not saved by ceremonies. He has talked about circumcision, which the Jews placed a great deal of emphasis on, and that obviously cannot save us. We are saved solely by the grace of God. And so he has brought home that message very, very clearly. We are not under law, but under grace. And now in chapter 6, he begins to deal with what we would call sanctification. And so, beginning in chapter 6 and going through the end of chapter 8, he's going to talk to us about the effects of the justification that we have received in Christ, the righteousness that is granted to us in him, and how that should affect our Christian living. And so, this section of Romans is all about sanctification. It's all about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about how important it is that what Christ has done for us have a living impact, a transforming impact in our lives. He begins with this same question that people have raised in the past and in his day, and they raise even today, and it simply is this: if Christians are justified freely by God's grace alone, does this not lead to loose living? Does this not lead to allowing men to wallow in sin? And Paul addresses that. It's the same type of question that he's already addressed back in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "And why not do evil that good may come, as some slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just?" He didn't deal with it in great detail back then. He's going to answer that in more detail here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid, may it never be. The argument of Paul's enemies is simply that if my sin is overcome by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I ought to sin more and more so that God gives me more and more grace. And Paul says, what a stupid argument. What a stupid argument. And yet, he brought it up. People bring it up today. And so, it's the devil's argument. Let's just continue to sin. Let's sin more and more, and God will be more and more gracious to us. And Paul says, no! Do you not understand? And so he's going to show us the impact of our being saved by grace, how much God has changed us. And so, in every age, we find people who say this thing that Paul mentions here, who charge that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, leads to loose morals, loose living, leads to immorality. And Paul is going to show the opposite is actually true, that salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, ought to and should and does lead to godly living. That's his point. He's going to explain to us that this is true because we have died to sin in Christ and therefore cannot live in sin any longer. Though we're saved by grace, apart from any righteousness on our own, we are no longer to live sinful lives because of what Christ has done for us. And so he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't, is the answer. And then he begins to give us three illustrations as to why this is not possible. The first illustration has to do with baptism. The second illustration has to do with union with Christ. And the third illustration has to do with crucifixion. And those three illustrations all speak about death and describe to us why we are not to ever continue to sin, because we have died to sin. Three illustrations of death is what he's giving us. The first thing he says in verse 3 is that we have died to sin. We can never ever think of continuing to sin. And as proof of this death, he points to the powerful effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all of the elect of God. This is Holy Spirit baptism that he's talking about here. How do we know that? We know that from the effects. We know that from the effects. If he had been talking about water baptism, water applied in any way, whatever you want to call it, he would be saying everybody who's been baptized with water has passed from death to life, is a new creature in Christ, and doesn't sin any longer, can't sin anymore, shouldn't sin anymore. And you and I know that there are people who've been baptized that are not like that. And so he's not talking about the ceremony. He's not talking about the ritual. He's not talking about water, because water doesn't affect what's mentioned here. He's talking about what the Holy Spirit does. He's talking about the powerful effect of the reality, not the symbol. He's not exhorting us here, please. Notice that in verse 3. He's not exhorting us. He is stating a fact based on reality. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? we were baptized into Christ, and that is, we were baptized into His death. That phrase, baptized into, is a specific, particular thing in Scripture. And what it means is to be brought into the unlimited influence of something or someone else over something and never removed from that influence. Okay? This is bringing someone, in this case talking about Christ, bringing someone under the powerful influence of the Lord Jesus Christ and never removing that person from that powerful influence of Christ. That's what the term means. We're brought into the unlimited influence of Jesus, and specifically, as Paul explains it here, the unlimited influence of Christ's atoning death for us and never removed from that influence. The impact of that influence of Christ is a total change in our nature, brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit applying the saving effects of Jesus' atoning death upon the cross to us in our regeneration and in our sanctification. And so the saving effects of Christ are applied to us in such a way that we are forever changed by our being brought under the influence of Jesus. That's what baptized into means here. And he goes on and talks about, verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, he's continuing to tell us that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by his Father's glory, so we too are raised spiritually, so that, in order that, we might walk in newness of life. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. And our being brought into this unbreakable influence of his death, burial, and resurrection enables us now to live new lives in him by his power and for his glory. We're no longer who we once were before Christ saved us. And therefore, we are not to live in the old ways of sin, but we are now enabled and exhorted to live in new ways of holiness through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old-new contrast in this passage. There's a life-death contrast and death-resurrection contrast in this passage. So he has talked about baptism, and he's talked about the unlimited, unbreakable influence of Jesus upon us and how that means newness of life. And now he goes on to speak about union with Christ. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now he's already used the term baptism to speak about this unbreakable relationship we have with Jesus. And now he's going to introduce the next two terms, union here, and then in the next verse, crucifixion. He's describing the same thing over again, three times essentially, under these three illustrations. And what he says here is, we are united with Christ in a death like his. Christ died for our sins, and we die to our sins. We are united with Christ in a resurrection like his. Christ rose physically from the dead to live before his Father forever and to never die again. We rise spiritually right now to live new lives of holiness before God, and in the future we shall rise physically on the last day to live forever before our Father in heavenly glory. And all of this is brought about by the fact that we have union with Christ, and it's effected by the work of the Holy Spirit who applies to us the saving benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that in our regeneration. He did it, as we saw earlier, in the justification that we receive and now in our sanctification that Paul's talking about. And then Paul moves on and he talks about crucifixion in the next couple of verses. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So once again, same illustration, same idea. Here under the term crucifixion, he talks about crucified with him, and he's talking about the effects of Christ's work in our sanctification here. Our old self, or our old man, was crucified with Christ. Now, who is this old man? Who is this old self? This is an important term that Paul uses over and over again. And what he's getting at here is the old man is who you used to be prior to your conversion. He is who you were when you lived in sin apart from Jesus Christ. It's the old man, the old person that you were, who was steeped in sin, who lived only for himself or herself and loved it. This is who you were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says here is this old man was nailed to the cross, was put to death on the cross of Christ. Christ did that for you. The old man was crucified with Christ. Now, the old man's not wounded. The old man died. He's dead. That's what the cross is for. It's an instrument of death. The impact of the old man dying on the cross of Christ is that the body of sin is brought to nothing. Another term Paul's using. What's this body of sin that he's getting at? The body of sin is that body in which you now live, right now. It's the physical human body. It's your human body. It's your human mind. It's everything about you that has unfortunately grown up habituated to sin by constant exposure to temptation and sin. You see, before salvation, you were a sinner who constantly sinned when exposed to temptation. That's what we're all like, that the temptation would come along and there would be no hesitation on your part to give in to temptation. You naturally reacted to temptation by giving in to sin, and you became habituated to it. And habits are very important in Scripture. And this body of sin is a body that has been habituated to sin. It's a mind that's been habituated to sin. Habits are important. We all use habits. God designed habits to help us. You learn by repetition to do certain things. I'm constantly amazed that my daughters are able to play the piano, that they learn by repetition how to hit the right notes at the right time and to have the right timing. I'm not like that, but I learned to drive a manual transmission in a car. And that's a trick you got to learn. And so when you start out, I'm sure that everybody starting out probably killed it a couple of times. You let off the clutch without depressing the gas pedal quite enough, and there was this jerk and backfire, and the car died. It does that until you learn exactly how to let off the clutch and how to depress the gas pedal, and then you get good enough that if you're sitting on a hill, you don't roll backwards into the car behind you. That's always a scary principle too. But you learn how to do that. And you learn how to do that so much so that you can have a passenger in the passenger seat and you all can be discussing the merits of Reformed theology, and you can stop at a stop sign and you can go on ahead without thinking about changing gears. That's a habit. It's a good thing for you to have. As Jay Adams said one time, can you imagine if every single moment of your life you had to consciously think about doing something that you used to know how to do, like how to get out of bed, how to brush your teeth, how to unscrew the toothpaste tube. If you had to think about that constantly all the time, he said you wouldn't even get breakfast done before it's time to go back to bed again at night. That's probably true. And so habits are a good thing until you discover that you're habituated to sin. Until you discover that when that temptation comes along without even thinking, bam, you just sin in one particular way. And now you are a new creature in Christ. Now you have been redeemed. Now you have been set free. The old man is dead, but you're still living in this body that still has the effects of habitual sin in it. And so here you are, a new man wanting to live a new life, and Paul's going to deal with that a lot more in detail in chapter 7. And you find temptation coming your way, and you want to do the right thing in your mind, but you find yourself doing the wrong thing. You find yourself falling into sin. But Paul is telling us the theology of it here, and the theology is this body of sin has been brought to nothing by the crucifixion of the old man. This human being that you are is now a new creature in Christ, but you inhabit a body and a mind and emotions that are still used to sinning when tempted. And so our union with Christ brings about, by His death, a destruction of the powerful hold that sin had over us. It's now broken, so that those sinful habits can now at last be defeated, and that we no longer are slaves to sin. You and I are no longer shackled to sin. You and I are no longer forced by our fallen natures to always give in to sin whenever tempted. We have now been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are finally, in Christ, enabled to live in such a way that we can glorify God in our bodies. Before conversion, that was impossible. Now it's possible. We've been set free from sin by Christ. We have been set free from the penalty of sin in our justification. We are no longer condemned in sin. We are being set free from the power of sin in our sanctification. We die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness. It's not going to be perfect in this life, but we are growing in Christ. And one day we will be set free forever from the presence of sin and glorification. So we are alive with Christ. In verse 8 he says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. In Christ, we died to sin so that we don't have to live in it any longer. And we know that having died to sin in Christ, we will live with Christ forever. We live with Him in this life as we grow to become more and more like our Savior in our sanctification daily. And we know that we will live with Him forever in glory. Because Christ has redeemed us, we know that we have eternal life and will never perish, since we have passed from death to life. Jesus told us that. And so what Paul reminds us here is that Christ has conquered death. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Christ died one time for the sins of all of His people. Christ didn't have to die over and over again. This is not a repeated thing. It's not something that has to go on every single year. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement was held every year. It was an annual thing as a reminder that sin had to be dealt with in an effective way. But now that Christ has come, the Day of Atonement has happened forever in Christ. And it doesn't have to be repeated. As a matter of fact, anyone who attempts to repeat that is violating what Scripture says. Anybody who attempts to think, well, we need to re-crucify Christ or Christ needs to die over again, doesn't understand what the Word of God is saying here. Christ has died once for all. Death no longer has any power over Him whatsoever. He died, He was buried, He rose in victory on the third day. He will never die again. And He also has conquered death for us. That's the important thing that Paul is saying here, is Christ has conquered death for us. Therefore, death has no power over Him, and in Him death has no power over us. He died for sin once for all. He rose in victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And now he lives for the to glorify his Father in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is praying for us. He intercedes for us from the right hand of the throne of on high. He is our King. He ever lives to put down all of his and our enemies, which he shall ultimately do on the last day. And he glorifies his Father in doing all of these things. So, what this means is, now we come to the exhortation. All this is background. Everything up to through verse 10 is background of what Christ is, of what Paul is telling us about what Christ has done for us. This is the theology behind our sanctification. Christ died for our sins, and that means that we also have died to sin. We do not have to live in it any longer. And so now he begins to exhort us. Verse 11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Instead of continuing to live in sin, which was the argument that the enemies of Paul were using about salvation by grace, instead of doing that, instead of continuing to live in sin, you and I are exhorted to think Christianly and then act Christianly. So we have to learn how to take into account what the Bible says about us, how to think about that, take that in and reckon or consider or think about and remember, I am dead to sin. I don't have to live in it any longer. That's who I am. That's who I am in Christ. I am a new creature. I have died with Christ. I am risen with Christ. And now I don't have to live in sin any longer. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Having a Christian mindset is vitally important for sanctified Christian living. You've got to have it right up here to recognize and realize who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to realize that so that you can then act upon that reality. Realize who you are. You're no longer a sinner bound in chains to sin. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, you are not to let sin control you any longer as it once did. Don't let it be the ruler of your human body. You're the ruler of that body through Christ. You're not forced by past sinful habits to always give in to sin. You do not have to live in lust and in passions as you once did. You are now able, by the grace of God, to live a life that glorifies God in Christ. And so start acting like a Christian. And verse 13 tells you, do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So how do you do what Paul says? Paul says that instead of living the way you once did, instead of presenting the parts of your body to sin as slaves of sin, well, what's he getting at? The members of the body, the parts of the body. He's thinking about, for example, once upon a time before you were a Christian, you presented your eyes to look at lustful, sinful things. And you presented your mind to think lustful, sinful thoughts. Those parts, those members of your body were being used as instruments for unrighteousness. Your hands were playing the fiddle of wickedness, and the score to the music was wickedness. You were willingly giving every part of your body over to unrighteous deeds. Your words, your thoughts, your what you looked at, what you did with your hands, where you went with your feet. All of this is what he's getting at here. You used to do that. Now there's a change in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, what do? You present yourself, your whole self, to God as one who has been brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come and you stand before God as a soldier and you say, present and accounted for, Lord. I'm here. Command me. Instead of standing before sin and saying, I'm here, command me. And so you take those same body parts and you willingly give them over to God to do His will. For example, you turn your eyes away from looking at sinful, lustful things and toward things that bring glory and honor to God. What would you do? Read the Word of God. Read Scripture rather than looking at something that promotes lustful thoughts in your mind. Look at the Word of God that ought to promote glorifying thoughts in your mind. Think God's thoughts after Him. Read the Scriptures. Meditate on them. Think about what God has to say. And fill your mind with that rather than filling your mind with ways to dishonor God. There's this spiritual replacement idea that for sinful thoughts and sinful activities of your body, you ought to now serve God and therefore, instead of giving your hands over to do evil, you now give your hands over to do things that glorify Him. You serve God, not sin. You do this in practical ways every single day. And in verse 14, he just basically says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. He's brought it full circle all the way around again. And he's given us the whole theology of why this is what's true and why this is why we live as Christians rather than living in rebellion against God. Because we're not under law, we are under grace, therefore we live this way. You remember that you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You remember that you are no longer a slave to sin, bound to follow sinful ways. And you willingly and thoughtfully present every single aspect of yourself and your body in service to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enables you to see why the very idea of sinning because you're saved by God's grace is repugnant to a Christian. It's the furthest thing that Paul can think of from his mind. Why could I ever want to continue in sin? Because I've now been saved. I'm now a Christian. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Instead of thinking the more I sin, the more grace I get, you think I do not have to sin because I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm not under the law of God that condemns me as a sinner for sinning. Instead, I am under the grace of God that sets me free to live a new life of obedience to God through Jesus Christ. And so salvation by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone does not produce looseness in living. It produces instead freedom to live as God desires and as God commands us. That's the point that he's making, that he's going to show us. So Christian, don't ever use grace as an excuse to sin. Instead, live as a person who has died to sin and is now alive to serve God with this new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that the apostle tells us regarding our new life in Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are alive to you through faith in Him. And therefore, we are now set free to live and to serve you in newness of life. Let us always live, Lord, as new creatures in Christ. Let us live as those who have died to sin, but are alive to you. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to do this for the glory and honor of your holy name. We pray all of this through Christ our King. Amen.